When a preacher stands up and addresses the entire church on a Sunday morning, the church needs a word of hope. Isn't that true? Don't we live in a culture where there is so much pervasive hopelessness? And so when I stand up on a Sunday morning, I better have a word of hope, a word of assurance, a message characterized by certainty. And the last thing that you want to hear from the preacher is, "I don't know. I just don't know." I remember telling my mother that when I was a little kid. I'd come in late and she'd say, "Where have you been?" "I don't know." "Why are you late?" "I don't know." And that's really not what you want to hear from your preacher on a Sunday morning. I just don't know. And yet, that's exactly what I'm going to say to you this morning. I just don't know. What is God's plan for your life, His specific plan for your life? I really don't know. And what is God up to? What is He up to in your life? I really don't know. And how are difficult circumstances that you're facing at this very moment, how are they all going to play out? I don't know that either. And that's not starting off on a very good foot this morning, is it, to say, "I just don't know"? But you know what? I've got some far more exciting news. This is what I can say, and this is what I can say with confidence, because I'm going to speak from Scripture this morning. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21, To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever throughout all generations. Amen. That's what I can say with assurance. Because of His power that's at work within all of us, He can do immeasurably more than all we could possibly ask or imagine. Far beyond the scope of our wildest dream, God is working in your life. He's working in my life. And so when we ask the question, what is He up to? What is He doing? Sometimes it's hard to say with assurance what exactly that is. Sometimes we just have to say, "I don't know." So I've been spending the summer in the book of Genesis. We've been looking at Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50. It is the story of Joseph. It is a compelling story, to say the very least. And so if this is your first Sunday and you're coming in midstream, let me bring you up to speed. In terms of the story of Joseph, when he was about 17 years old, his brothers sold him into slavery. They sold him as a slave. In a deceitful act of violence and an act of retribution against him, they sold him as a slave. He ultimately lost his freedom and lost his family. He became an Egyptian slave. While in Egypt, while serving under the captain of the guard, that was his slave master, he resisted overtly sexual advances from his master's wife and ultimately was imprisoned for doing the right thing. Now, the phrase that just keeps popping up, there's one phrase that keeps popping up in this narrative from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. The phrase is, "The Lord was with him." Or sometimes it's stated, "The Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with him, or the Lord was with Joseph. Repeated over and over and still over again. So we've asked the question, during all of Joseph's ups and downs, and there appear to be a lot more downs than there were ups, What is God doing? What is God doing in Joseph's life? And how is he working in Joseph's life? Because it appears to be just one awful event after another. That's what it appears to be, at least on the surface. So as we continue with the narrative this morning, God's plan for Joseph's life is about to become far more clear. I'm not going to read the entire story. We'd be here a long time this morning if I read the entire story. So I'm going to overlook some specifics. So I'm going to encourage you to go back and maybe read the whole story. Start in 37 and finish in chapter 50. But I'm going to read an important section in Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 28. It's kind of a lengthy reading, so bear with me, and I'll try to read it slowly and deliberately and get an idea of exactly what God is up to in Joseph's life. Genesis chapter 41, verse 28. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. But 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Let me pause there before I read any further. Pharaoh, this leader of Egypt, had had some very vivid dreams, and he was told that this man, Joseph, who is presently in prison, this guy has got the ability to interpret dreams. Let's bring him into the picture. Let's allow him to do what he does. And so that's exactly what Joseph is doing. He is providing an interpretation of these vivid dreams that Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, has had. Verse 33. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. Now things are about to get very, very interesting. If you wondered about Joseph, you wondered about all the difficult circumstances that he has lived through, what is God up to? What is God doing? What is the ultimate purpose? It's all about to come to a head. Here we are in verse 37. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked, "Can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way." Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Wow. What are some takeaways for us? Joseph, who is sold as a slave by his brothers. Joseph, who is in prison because he resisted the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife. Joseph, who has been completely separated from his family all these years, now is second in command of all of Egypt. What are the takeaways for us? Is there anything that's relevant and significant for our own life of faith today. Here are several things I think are important. First of all, Joseph is eager to give God the credit. In verse 15 of this text, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And you know how Joseph responds to Pharaoh when he tells him that? His response in verse 16, "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." To God be the glory. To God be the honor. God shall receive the credit for what I have the ability to do. I just want to pause here for a second as we think about takeaways. This is a big deal. This is really significant. Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, is coming to this lowly prisoner, seeking his counsel and saying, "Oh, by the way, I've heard that you can interpret dreams," and he says, "To God be the glory." So as we think about that takeaway, I just want to pause for a minute. You know, the truth is, if you encounter someone who is, shall we say, a little overly impressed with himself, if you encounter someone who, in terms of their service to the Lord, or perhaps in terms of their knowledge and understanding of the scripture, they want to make sure that everyone knows that they're the smartest guy in the room, they're the most biblically knowledgeable individual in the room, or they're the most effective servant, or they've done mission work in a way that nobody else could possibly do mission work. Something is not right. Because in light of what Joseph experiences here, to God be the glory, to God be the honor, let him have all of the credit. And I think one of the significant takeaways for us as we look at God's purpose really coming in order and coming very clear in Joseph's life, that if you actually see, or you actually desire to see, God's purposes fulfilled in your life, then don't let your big ego take over. To God be the glory, always, in any and all circumstances. As one writer says, Joseph was confident in God and humbly dependent upon him. He did not need to promote himself even after so many disappointments, because his trust remained in God to protect him and to provide for him. And the same writer goes on to say, "If I remember that God is my audience and that he is the one for whom I am living, I will always be free to give him the credit he deserves. And I'll be content to live in his shadow instead of always pursuing the limelight for myself." Always be eager to give God all the honor and all the glory. I think that's the first takeaway. Here's the second one. Isn't it true in life that things can change so fast? Life can change in the blink of an eye. You think your future is right before you think everything's all planned, and in the blink of an eye, things can change and change so fast. And I believe that's true in every respect, is it not? When you're deeply discouraged and you're wondering, what is God up to in your life? And you're experiencing Egypt, as I said a few weeks ago. Sometimes you experience Egypt because you're in Egypt, sort of like a physical place. Or sometimes Egypt is just an experience period. You're just experiencing a particularly difficult chapter in life. So when you're in Egypt, quote unquote, things can change so very fast. So in this narrative in verse 39, Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and my people are to submit to your orders. He got up and had bacon and eggs that morning in prison, and I bet it wasn't good. I bet they were powdered eggs, wouldn't you think? He got up and had powdered eggs that morning. I bet it wasn't good at all. And by the end of the day, he's the second in charge of Egypt. Things can change so fast. So I would simply ask you this morning, are you in Egypt right now? Whether that's a place or an experience, is that where you find yourself? Are you in Egypt? Do you feel like at this moment that your life is just in a pit? Things can change so very fast. And here's the word of encouragement I would have for all of us this morning. Be prepared. Be prepared for God to intervene. And be prepared for God to intervene at any time and in any possible way. His power is so beyond the scope of human comprehension. He can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That was true in Joseph's life. And let me affirm this morning, let me have a word of hope for you this morning. That is most certainly true in your life and in your experience as well. He is able. He is able to do all kinds of things. And here's the truth. When God intervenes, things can happen quickly. So be alert and ready. And oh, by the way, whatever you do, don't give up. Don't raise the white flag and surrender. I'm done. I give up. I'm finished. I'm so discouraged. Jim Martin is the dean of Harding Graduate School of Theology in Memphis, Tennessee. He does a little encouragement email about twice a month for preachers. And in this email that came out this last Monday, I want to share this little portion because I resonated with everything he had to say. And here's what Jim says. He said, I was a graduate student at Abilene Christian University and was taking a class under Dr. Paul Faulkner. I had Dr. Faulkner as well, a little bit later than Jim did, but I did as well. He said, this was a counseling class, and I really looked forward to each class meeting. Dr. Faulkner had been a minister and was now a professor and a marriage and family therapist. He loved ministers and loved the church. And Jim said, one day I approached him after class with a problem. A young couple at church had asked me to preach a graveside service for their baby who had died. However, in doing so, I would miss a scheduled exam in this counseling class with Dr. Faulkner. As I told him about the situation, he became teary. And he said, this is why we are here. You can take the test on another day. This is why we are here. Boy, I resonate with that. Resonate with that so much, and I'm sure you do too. When opportunities present themselves for us to serve and to serve in a meaningful way, it's a stark reminder. This is why we are here. We're here to respond to opportunities to fulfill God's purposes in our life, and in some cases to do so in a moment's notice. reminded of the text in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Every day we get up, and you might get up and feel really good about life in general. You might get up and be reminded, I'm living in Egypt, and it's not very pleasant right now. In fact, not much about my life. I like it all right now. But I'm still going to get up with the mindset, I am a living sacrifice. And I'm going to get up with the idea that I'm going to offer my body, I'm going to offer everything I have to God as a living sacrifice. And I'm going to make the conscious choice to worship Him and to be open to Him fulfilling His divine purposes in my life. So the takeaway is, things can change, and things can change really fast. So don't give up. Final takeaway is Joseph's faith in God. Well, his faith in God was contagious. And his faith in God was so contagious, it even had an impact on Pharaoh. Here's this Egyptian leader, the top leader in Egypt, and Joseph's faith was so contagious. In verse 38 of Genesis 41, Pharaoh asked him, "Can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Oh, that's an exciting text, isn't it? What a great passage to go home and think about this week. So I would ask you this morning, is your faith contagious? Is your faith contagious? Take just a minute with that thought. Take just a minute and think about what is contagious about me. Does your faith capture the attention of those who are around you, those who rub shoulders with you on a pretty regular basis? And might God also be working on the hearts and lives of some of the people who are around you and around me, preparing them to hear our words so that they can receive the truth with unexpected joy and gladness? I would even go as far to say this morning, don't be timid. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Is your faith contagious? So things are starting to come together for Joseph. Boy, he's had some dark experiences, hadn't he? He's had some tough times, not had an easy life in any shape or form. So the takeaways: Joseph chose to give God the glory and honor. Things can change fast. Don't give up. And furthermore, Joseph's faith was very contagious in terms of his impact that he had on those around him. So I'm going to offer an invitation, and I've been calling it a challenge. I think we need a challenge. I'm going to offer a challenge. You can call it an invitation. Back to the beginning. What is God's plan for your life? And I'll say one more time, I don't know. I don't know what God's plan is for your, not his specific plan, I don't know, but I should clarify, I don't know the specifics. What I do know is he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So if that's true, if we really believe that, are you ready? Are you willing? Are you eager? Are you embracing the very idea of being a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him? Are you ready for God to intervene? Is your heart open and receptive? That's a valid invitation from this little chapter in Joseph's life. Next week, Joseph's brothers show up. Can you imagine? After all these years and after all they have done, Joseph's brothers are going to show up. Oh, it won't be dull. It won't be boring. Lord willing, next week, Joseph's brothers show up and we will speak to reconciliation and forgiveness and the power of both. Let's stand and sing our invitation song this morning.